Okay, Dr. Yao Purby is involved in lots of different things. Medical, he's been a medical doctor, as we heard. He's involved in student ministry. He's been a pastor. And I just think God has given him as a great gift to us for this evening. So I would like to welcome Dr. Yao to the platform. Where is he? Come on up and share with us. There you are. You need a...
All right. Praise the Lord. You got to get a more rhythmic song for the African to dance. That's like, you know, I got to get something, you know. All right. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Some of you were not here in the morning, so you missed the lesson. When I say praise the Lord, the response is hallelujah. Shall we try it? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for making it this evening, and thank you for the invitation to be here. I just realized I don't have my clicker. Should I keep saying next? It kind of muddles the presentation. Awesome. Thank you. He's awesome. I like him. Great. So this is the outline for, you know, the next couple of days. Well, we already had a full day today. And if you're going to advance the kingdom of God, you need to look before you leap. Look left, right, left again. Except you live in Australia and, or England, then you get hit. You'd either drive on the right side or the wrong side. No, or the left side. Anyway, so that is the nature of the kingdom. Outward, inward. We looked at that this morning. Tonight we'll be looking at forward, downward. Forward basically meaning the future and generations to come. And then God willing, tomorrow morning we'll look at backward, reflecting, and upward. Hoping to look at ministry in the image of the Trinity. I'm really looking forward to that. Now, it's a bit tricky today with this thing, but we'll make it work. So, releasing the next generation. Now, I have a surprise for you. There's going to be a little skit. So, yeah. Tighten your seatbelts. Releasing the next generation. This is the synopsis. The kingdom of God on earth is not only transnational. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, but it's also transgenerational. Could our huge personalities, packed schedules, some of us are just so busy, desire for immediate return on investment, be short-circuiting the long-term growth and sustainability of the kingdom's advance? We'll get practical on why and how to make the time and effort to release the next generation, especially delving into some concepts and dynamics of mentoring. Because I really believe that mentoring, just like Jesus did, is the best thing we could do to release the next generation. All right. Now, somebody did it for me. 2006, I was sponsored to be at this younger leaders gathering in Malaysia. There were about 300 or so of us from 100, about 500 of us from about 120 countries of the world. It was there in Kuala Lumpur, about 3 weeks after I had gotten married. Thank God my wife released me to go. And she's regretted it ever since. No. But I'm sitting in this conference and I hear the Lord speak so clearly to me. It's my world. And I send you where I want you. Up to then, I was very narrow in my focus. I'm never going to leave Ghana. I had been a World Vision Youth Ambassador. At that time, I had traveled to every continent by the age of 18, except Australia. So I wasn't new to flying. I wasn't new to the world. But I said, I want to stay in Ghana. I want to make it in Ghana. And God said, it's my world, and I send you where I want you. Everything began to change at that conference. And so the beginning of 2008, when my wife read the scriptures, and Genesis 12:1 literally jumped off the pages. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. It was so clear. It was a rhema. I remember telling my wife, honey, by the end of this year, we will not be in Ghana. So by June, God had kicked me out to Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, because they were in civil war. And I was asked to work with them, because I was a military doctor, and I was asked to go with the United Nations peacekeeping force. But again, everything changed in Cote d'Ivoire. Can you show them the next picture? Maybe I won't show you that. It's on page 58 of my book, and you can get the full story there. On mission in Cote d'Ivoire, I got involved in this tragic accident. There were three of us traveling in the car. The other two died. That was my turnaround completely. I said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The doctor is dead. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and scooped me out of that scrap metal. Hallelujah. And that is when I said, Lord, I want to spend the rest of my life preaching the gospel and raising younger leaders. Which is what we're going to talk about tonight, because that is all I've given my life to. And tonight, a couple of the younger leaders will come up. We're about the same age, but they are still younger. Now, we're going to move through these slides very quickly. I just want to show you a few pictures of some of the people I mentor around the world. And this is not to impress you, but rather to impress upon you the urgency of what we're talking about and the import of raising the next generation. This is, of course, this is in Ghana. Do a lot of mentoring. Next slide. When I was pastoring the Chinese church, these are two young people I went with to Ghana. Now, Karen is a nurse. Philip is working in Hong Kong now. Actually, just last 2 weeks I was in Hong Kong and got to meet Philip, and he's married now. See, another generation is going to happen because of that. Next slide. Now, Manuel was an international student in Montreal from Mexico. Spent some time raising him, training him as a leader. Now, Manuel goes back to Mexico after his school is done. One day I get a distress call. Doctor, I need to talk to you. I'm like, Manuel, is everything okay? I was hoping he wasn't going to ask for money, right? Is everything okay? He says, yes. He says, I need help. I'm leading my boss. He had gone back to Mexico and so influencing his workplace. In fact, he led his boss to Jesus. Hallelujah. And was transformational in the workplace. He said, I need some more leadership training. This is a picture we took last year because he got married. I flew all the way from Canada to Mexico to witness his marriage. That's the reality of what we're talking about. Next slide. I'll jump through some of that. All right. This is a young man I mentor from India. This is a young lady I mentor from France. And I actually want to show you this because you can see Skype in the corner. That is one way we can mentor in our generation that Paul didn't have and Jesus didn't have. It doesn't mean that's all we do, but that's an important thing about it. A lot of Paul's mentoring was by email. No. Slower than that was by letters. Letter of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Phil, those were mentoring letters. Email and Skype is much better than writing a letter to go on the sea after. Think about it. There's a lot of mentoring we could do. Internet mentoring. Next slide. All right. Young lady from El Salvador, international student. We've been mentoring her. We made her a conference director for our student conference, international students last year. Now she's working for People's Church of Montreal. These are medical students at McGill that I mentor. You can see, yeah. Now, that's the only thing medical I do these days, but I think it's great because I'm empowering the next generation of medical doctors who love Jesus, who want to be ethical. Hallelujah. Next slide. All right, this is Clement. Clement was an international student in Montreal as well. Oh, he's a church leader now in France. You know how hard it is in France right now for the gospel? This guy is rocking things up with his wife in France. My wife and I visited them about 2 years ago. That's Clement. Next slide, quickly. All right. This young man came to me many years ago when he wanted to enter medical school. He had another friend. And I've been mentoring him since then. Now he is on faculty at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore. And not just that, he is a consultant to a number of governments. The Ethiopian government, the Kenyan government, the Ghanaian government. He literally designed the emergency response system for Kenya. Road traffic accidents. That is the power of mentoring a generation that will mentor another generation that would even do things that you could never have done yourself. May God break our selfishness and our short-sightedness and release the next generation. So this was the Younger Leaders Gathering 2016. The one I went to was in 2006. 10 years later, I was back, but this time as a mentor to the next generation. And I want to show you, we all have small groups. These are young people in my small group. That's right. Those faces have been from China and Singapore have been blocked because of security reasons, because the other lady from Singapore goes into mainland China a lot. All right. But Bashikat is from Pakistan, Carlo is from Italy, the other guy is from Germany, and then you have a couple of others. And Steve is here. Steve is my VP in International Student Ministries, and Steve was at the Younger Leaders Gathering. I actually did quite a bit of hand twisting to get Steve there. So he has to be there, you know. And Steve is a very special person to me. I've traveled with him to many places in the world, to the Philippines, the US, etc. We share the same room. That's the power. Mentoring has to be life on life. I'll talk about those principles towards the end, you know. And it's interesting because Steve is not too young, much younger than me, maybe 5-6 years younger than me. But you see, a generation can mean the next batch of leaders, or it could mean a whole 40 years. Now, for some of you, you are 70 and you are not mentoring anybody who is 30. That's a problem. I just turned 40, so I can start mentoring those who are zero. Because a generation is 40 years, right? But it could be the next generation of iPhone is not 40 years from now. It's just next year, right? So a generation could be just next year, next in the series, next in line, but a generation could be 40 years. And I really want to encourage next year. I don't know if I'll be here, but next year, if you are here, I pray that this conference will be double the number. Why? Pastor Mark, every single leader has to come with a younger leader between 25 and 35. Oh, yeah. If you are serious about advancing the kingdom, you've got to bring somebody between the ages of 25 and 35, if you like 20 and 35. Amen. One of the key things, and that is one of the things I'm going to demonstrate with my two staff very soon. One of the key things in raising the next generation is never do ministry alone. And I learned that from a Kenyan pastor. Never do ministry alone. Sometimes I go with my own children to go and preach. Next slide. All right. These are some international students at the St. John's, Newfoundland, who we did a leadership training for. Next slide. All right. This is my own family, right? Where better to train leaders than in our own home, right? They are ready to go. Look at that. Hussein Bolt. These are my arrows. Now, I want to give a scriptural foundation for raising the next generation, because every practice of ours, every praxis of ours must have theological foundations. We must be reflective practitioners. Don't just do stuff because it's good to do. Do stuff because there is a scriptural, a theological, and a missiological basis for what you do. We've been talking about the kingdom. If there's a kingdom, there's a king. And so I chose Psalm 145 because of that, but also because it talks about mission, and particularly mission to the next generation. I'll exalt you. Maybe we should read it together. Let's go. I'll exalt you, my God, the King. I'll praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. Do you see releasing the next generation there? Are you telling the next generation of the works of the Lord? Are you teaching the next generation the tricks of the trade? Are you exposing your own vulnerabilities to the next generation and say, see what wounded me? Don't go that route. Or you're all polished up and it's all cool and they never see you. One pastor told me, never let them see you sweat. You've lost it. Verse 4 again. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your deeds. Next slide. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom, that's mission, and speak of your might, so that all people, did we hear all people? You see, it's every nation and every generation. All people who do what? May know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of this kingdom that is advancing. Your kingdom, we talked about it in the morning, it's an everlasting kingdom. It will never end. It has no shelf life. It has no expiry date. You see, God is not a president who can be voted out. He would have been long gone by popular vote. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. Hallelujah. Why should we raise the next generation? Why should we release the next generation? Number one is just kingdom mandate. That's what we're made to do. Right from Genesis 1, God says, be fruitful. What does that mean? It means be fruitful. It means reproduce after your kind. Let me ask you, what have you reproduced? It could be biological, but we know that it's more than that. I talked about biological in the morning. I won't repeat that. But that's our kingdom minded, to be fruitful, to multiply. If you're going to fill the earth, it's not going to take one person to fill the earth. And it's not going to take one generation to fill the earth and subdue it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our kingdom mandate, right in our kingdom DNA, to multiply and be fruitful. That is why we must release the next generation. Why must we release the next generation? Next slide. Quick. Because the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. If it's going to last forever, you don't want leaders that end by the next 20 years. You want leaders that will be there, and more leaders, and more leaders, and more leaders, and more leaders until Jesus comes. If it's a kingdom, no, back. I'm not done. If it's an everlasting kingdom, am I an everlasting preacher? No. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generation. Of the greatness of his government and his peace, we read in the morning, there will be no end. From that time on, forever. He will reign over Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end. So why do you short-circuit the kingdom by not raising leaders for the next 50 years? The Japanese companies that plan for the next 100 years. Next one. Why should we release the next generation? Next slide, quickly. Now he won't move. Because the kingdom, we talked about it in the morning, is one kingdom, is one story, it's a continuum. Do you know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead? Oh, we talk about the church militant, which is us, but there's a church triumphant. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's one kingdom, it's one continuum from Genesis to Revelation. We are somewhere in between. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. You can see the continuity, all right? He's the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. Even physically, there's continuation between David and Jesus. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. Now, by rising from the dead, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of generations. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. Next slide. Why should we release the next generation? In fact, I love this prayer. I love this prayer because this prayer captures why it's a continuum. Because guess what, Pastor Ian, I love you. You are so handsome looking, full of energy. I like to see your biceps. I like them. But you won't live forever. He won't live forever. And there's some things, Dave, great moving speech today. There's some things you probably wanted to do that you couldn't do. That's right. But that's fine because it's a continuum. Look at this prayer. This prayer was written by Bishop Untina when Bishop Oscar something died. He was killed in San Salvador. He says, it helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, which we talked about in the morning. It is even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. We cannot do everything, and there's a sense of liberation in realizing this. This enables us to do something and do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is the beginning. A step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. 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 Ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Isn't that releasing? And like, Lord, have your way. If I live to 90, so be it. If I live to 40, wonderful as well. But your kingdom will endure, and your kingdom shall reign from shore to shore. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, what a kingdom! What a place to be! Wow! Why should we release the next generation for succession, for continuity? Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people." Some versions say faithful people who will also be qualified to teach others. How many generations is that? Sorry? Three? Four generations. There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's the reliable or faithful, and there's others. How deep is your discipleship? Can you count four generations down? And Paul talks about Lois' grandma, to Eunice's ma, to Timothy. Moses releases Joshua. Who does Joshua mentor and release? Nun. Maybe because he was Joshua, the son of Nun. But that is the real... I love the Bible because it does not hide the flaws and the mistakes of its leaders, right? Nobody would have written that book, I'm telling you. Who writes? Who commits adultery and writes a song about it? And, you know, it's like top hit. Ladies and gentlemen, Moses raises Joshua. Joshua raises nobody. And after Joshua is the book of Judges. And there's a consistent phrase, a consistent refrain in the book of Judges. At that time, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. At that time, Israel had no leader, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Why? Because without vision, a people perish, a people cast off restraint. May your church not wobble in 50 years' time because you had no vision to raise a Joshua. Why should we raise the next generation? The timer went off. I have no idea how many minutes I've done. So put it back on. For kingdom outreach. You see, every generation has to reach their own generation. Pastor Mark is amazing. He's like Superman. I like him. But the thing is that he may not be in his great-great-grandchildren's generation to reach them. He has to raise the next generation for Danica to raise the next generation, who raises the next generation, because every generation must reach their own. Then they can tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of his might, so that all people may know. All people means every nation and every generation may know the mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And you see, it's not just the types of people, because that one generation has reached its own type, but also the numbers are astounding. Listen to this. As if they had finished task of reaching everyone everywhere with the good news and good life of Jesus, advancing the kingdom was not already daunting. We will add 2.5 billion people. Do you know that by 2050 we'll be 2.5 billion more? Who will be the ministry, mission, and marketplace leaders to reach these additional 2.5 billion? How may God be inviting you to adjust your mindset and your ministry, your career wineskin and priorities to launch massive marketplace transforming and church planting movements globally, right from your local churches, campuses, and cities to meet this need? Hey, already we're overwhelmed by 7 billion people. When we are 9.5 billion, what's going to happen? You see, when you release the next generation, you are an answer to prayer. Jesus saw the crowds, had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So pray. Pray that God will send more workers. And as we pray, some people are mentoring the next generation and raising the next generation and adding to the workers. May you be an answer to kingdom prayer. Yes, may you be an answer to kingdom prayer, because you chose to release more workers of the next generation for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God. You see, this is a need in the world right now, especially in the two-thirds world, Africa, Latin America, and Asia. Huge amount of converts, few churches being planted. There's a gap there, even fewer leaders being raised. There's a huge leadership gap. Who's going to raise the people to fill that gap? This is one of my mentors. So tomorrow I'll quote a couple of things from him. Peter Scazzaro, great guy in New York. He says, we must train the next generation for leadership. The world population is now 7.2 billion people, sort of what I said. It will be 8.5 billion in 2030 and 9.7 billion people by 2050. Think about that. We'll add 2.5 billion people in the next 33 years. Who will be the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to equip these additional 2.5 billion people? Each local church, denomination, movement, Life Links Network, Bible College, Seminary will need to adjust her wineskin and priorities to meet this need. J.R. Mott was one of the leaders in the early 1900s of the YMCA. Great leader, great Christian guy. He actually said he wanted to see the evangelization of the world in his generation. And they did a pretty good job. But the kingdom is a continuum. And I love what he said. And I hope if you leave here with nothing, it will be this. He who does the work is not so profitably employed as he who multiplies the doers. And some of us think that, oh yeah, I'm sweating it. You know, I'm working 70 hours a week and blah, 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 blah. Nobody knows the trouble I see. I'm suffering for Jesus. Let me tell you, if you multiply, if you had five people, if you could find five people to do the work, you'll be of more use to the kingdom than slaving like a donkey and dying like one. Finally, why should we raise the next generation? Because God picks people and blesses them with greatness and resources when he knows they will release the next generation. Now think about it. You think God is a bad businessman? He even gathers the leftover bread after feeding 5,000. He doesn't waste anything. And so God called Abraham. He said, Abraham will suddenly become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Abraham will be my mission guy. But he says, I've singled him out so that he will direct his sons and his sons after them, his grandchildren. Ha ha! Parenting is not the end of the game. Grandparenting is your mission as well. He will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, righteousness and justice, characteristics of the kingdom. Then I will do for Abraham all that I promised. You know, God is waiting for the then on your promise. It's like, when will I see you doing something that will release the next generation? Because if you're not a conduit, you are just a reservoir. My hope is that every conferee will clearly see and leave convinced about the absolute necessity of investing in the next generation today to advance the kingdom of God now and forever. And the key to that is relationship, something called deep mentoring, and I'll explain that shortly. But I want us to do the skit. Leighton Ford, anybody knows Leighton Ford? Leighton Ford is the founder of Arrow Leadership Ministries. Leighton Ford was Billy Graham's brother-in-law. Actually, Leighton lives out in Colorado. Great guy. I met him several times. Great heart. And Leighton is one of the leaders of the Lausanne movement, which Billy Graham started in 1974, and one of the catalysts for Lausanne. Leighton says, a veteran missionary once described banyan tree leadership. Too many leaders, he said, are like the spreading Indian banyan tree, so thick it does not let the sun through to nourish the seedlings underneath. Senior leaders, can take up so much space and oxygen. They don't allow others to flourish. In contrast, the aspen tree has roots that grow underground and up. This aspen parable reminds me, and I hope others, of the importance of mentoring the next generation. We make a difference not so much by multiplying programs as by investing in people. So I'm going to call up Steve and Jillian. Now, Steve is from Vancouver. When I showed the picture, I showed a picture of the Canadian flag and the Australian flag. Steve is actually moving to pioneer our ministry in Australia. Isn't that awesome? All right. So that's Steve here from Vancouver. His wife is Australian. He has British blood. So you've met your fellow countrymen. And Jillian is originally from Singapore. Jillian used to be an international student in Canada. Guess what? She became a campus director at Simon Fraser University, discipling international students, and now she's actually on the national leadership team. Isn't that awesome? All right. So, sit and relax. I hope you paid your tickets. We are about to entertain. No, this is a story, a tree talk story. I'll be the narrator. Steve will be the banyan tree. As we go on, you understand why. And Jillian will be the aspen tree. Do we have your ears? Yes. It did not make the headlines, but not long ago, there was a very important convention that met at a beach hotel in California. It was a convention of leading trees, most of them old, some hundreds of years old, who had met to discuss the future of trees. They were very concerned that the world was running out of trees and wanted to see what they could do about it. But they also gathered because leaders like to meet other leaders. So the conference gave them the chance to get together with some very fine old trees from all over the world. It sounds like this conference. No. Enjoy tree talk and just have a good time relaxing by the beach. That's the only thing missing. One afternoon, two of these veteran tree leaders took a walk together on the beach. One was banyan, a very large spreading tree from Florida. The other was aspen, a slender tree with white bark and yellow leaves who came from the slopes of Colorado. Because they came from different parts of the country, they were very curious about one another. So they decided to take a walk. The banyan tree was very old and bent over with the weight of the huge spreading branches. He walked with the aid of a huge and handsome carved wood and look at him, engraved with designs like tree branches.
Where did you get that cane?
Aspen asked.
It looks very fine.
Banyan shook it proudly.
Very fine indeed,
he said.
It belonged to my grandfather. It's made from one of the oldest... One of the oldest trees, which donated a branch to a woodcarver who gave it to my grandfather in India.
Are there many banyans in India?
Asked Aspen.
And India is a very religious country, isn't it?
Very religious.
Nodded Banyan.
In fact, there are some people who worship banyans as gods. Not that we are, of course. I know better. I may live a few hundred years, but not forever. Mm-hmm.
A fleeting look of sadness came over his face. They walked a few more paces, dragging their roots in the water as children would, as if they were young trees again.
Do you think about getting old?
Asked Aspen thoughtfully.
Do you think of what you have done for the world and what you would leave behind?
I do,
said Banyan.
When I was a young tree, I had so many dreams of what I wanted to do. Many have come true. Florida is a hot place, and I've given cool shade in the heat of the day to many weary people. I've done what God made me to do, and that makes me very happy. But something worries me.
He paused.
And what is that?
Asked Aspen.
Well, who will replace me and you?
Said the banyan.
This conference has made me very worried. The trees of the world are dying out in many places.
Aspen nodded, and his leaves shook.
I wonder the same. In the hills of Colorado, we don't hear a lot of news from other parts of the world. I haven't heard how many trees are dying. Why, the other day the speaker said that a portion of the forest the size of a football field is being lost every minute of every day. Did you know that?
Well, I knew it was bad,
said Banyan darkly.
But not that bad. Deforestation. Is that the word?
Yes,
said Aspen.
After the session, I saw some of our brothers and sisters from Africa and Latin America who looked devastated. They said all tropical forest trees would be gone in the next 5 years unless something is done.
My friend from Sri Lanka said the same thing,
said Banyan.
More and more people are being born. So many trees are being cut down to make rooms for farms, to feed more people. And then we need more and more houses, so more trees are cut down. Then more firewood is needed to cook. On and on it goes.
Yes,
added Aspen.
And when trees go, there's not as much water drawn from the ground, and it gets very dry. There are deserts where there used to be forests.
It does worry me,
said Binyan. And with heads bowed, they walked on, silent. Then Aspen turned and looked Binyan up and down.
Hey, you're a very big tree,
he said.
Are you also very old?
Over 100 years old,
Binyan answered proudly.
And over 100 feet tall.
Oh, really?
Exclaimed Aspen.
Do many banyan trees grow that old and that tall?
Many grow to be hundreds of years old,
answered the banyan.
And very tall, but mostly...
And here, his trunk shook with laughter.
Mostly we grow very large around. We look like jolly fat men. Did you know that the biggest banyan tree in the world is in India? It's the great banyan in the botanical gardens of Calcutta. They tell me great banyan measures over 300 meters around.
That's one big tree.
Gasp the astonished Aspen.
Nearly 1,000 feet?
Yes,
said Binyan.
And when I was in school, my history teacher said that when Alexander the Great came to India, he camped under a banyan tree big enough to shelter all 7,000 of his soldiers.
Wow, how old is that great banyan?
Asked Aspen.
Perhaps 200 years.
Binyan answered.
Some banyans may live to 1,000 years.
Amazing!
Aspen exclaimed.
And do they spread?
We do,
said Binyan.
We grow up and spread out. And we also look very strange because our roots start above the ground. They grow down and are from our branches into the ground and hold up the spreading branches. I guess they are like tree canes.
He chuckled, waving his own carved cane.
Have you ever seen a big banyan?
He asked his companion. Aspen shook his head.
Well, a single banyan can look like a forest. The great banyan near Calcutta may have what looks like 1,000 trunks growing down.
They walked on, Binyan with his cane, Aspen thinking of what he had just learned.
But I am quite impolite,
Binyan said at last.
Talking so much about me and myself. What about aspens?
Binyan asked.
Are there many aspens in your part of the world?
Aspen smiled.
A few. In fact, we aspens are mostly widely grown tree. Sorry, we are the most widely grown tree in North America. All across the continent, there are many of us where I come from, in the mountains of Colorado.
It must be very beautiful,
said Binyan.
Because you are a very beautiful tree.
Mm.
So slender, and such lovely light trunk and yellow leaves. I wish I was as slender as you.
He laughed again, ruefully, shaking his long branches.
I guess I'd look better if I trimmed down a bit. And do aspens live a long time?
He wondered.
Not as long as you,
said Aspen.
Maybe 120 years, but we do have a claim to fame.
And what is that?
Asked Binyan curiously.
Do you know where the largest living organism in the world is?
Asked Aspen.
Texas?
Binyan asked.
Isn't that where everything is the biggest?
No, not Texas. Oregon. And do you know what that organism is?
An aspen? How could that be?
No, a fungus. A huge fungus. But the second largest living thing is an aspen, a quaking aspen grove in the Wasatch Mountains in Utah. It says to weigh over 6,000 tons.
My word.
Breathe, Binyan.
How did it get that big?
Well, you have to understand aspens.
His friend explained.
Have you ever seen an aspen grove? At first, it looks like any other grove, a bunch of the same kind of tree, but it's not. An aspen grove is actually one tree connected by its roots, and the roots are out of sight under the soil. An aspen tree spread out its roots and grows many trunks. Those who count these things say that one grove, one they call pando, probably has 41,000 stems of one rootstock. It's really one tree with many branches.
Well,
Binyan was speechless for a while. They walked on a few steps.
But how long did it take to grow that way?
Perhaps 10,000 years,
said Aspen.
10,000 years. But I thought you said aspens only live 100 years or so.
Yeah, true, for the original tree,
said aspen.
But long after the first visible trunk is gone, the roots under the soil are there, waiting, patient, until some disturbance comes and the sun stimulates another growth cycle and the tree pioneers on into new territory.
Truly amazing.
Benyan shook his head again.
I'm glad to learn all this.
There's something else I'm happy for,
said Aspen.
We trees don't live just for ourselves, do we? We provide shade for young spruce and pine trees and shelter them. We shed our leaves and let the sunlight filter through so that they can grow too.
Then, he asked Banyan.
But tell me more, why are you so concerned about the future of your tree family? With so many big trees that live so many hundred years, Banyan trees shouldn't have any trouble being around for many centuries to come. Why are you so worried?
Banyan did not reply for a moment. He walked a few paces, kicked one of his roots in the sand, then he looked up.
We do have a problem,
he admitted.
In India, there is a proverb, nothing grows under the banyan tree. It's sad, but true. A banyan tree, especially a very big one, is so huge and its foliage so thick, it does not let light through. It does not let the little seedlings grow. That's what makes me worry. I am still living, so are many other banyans. But what about the next generation and the next? Who will provide shade for them?
Then he turned and looked right into Aspen's eyes.
Do you know what else concerns me?
What?
It's about the human leaders of our country. Too many of our big, important leaders are like the big banyan tree. They take up so much space, demand so much attention. Even when they walk into a room, they take up lots of space and suck up all the air. And I don't see them letting light through to nurture younger ones coming along. Our world has many problems besides our tree problems. We need leaders who can see beyond themselves and their own interests. And where are those leaders coming from?
He fell silent. Even his great branches seemed to bow low before these grave questions. Aspen, too, was quiet, then slowly voiced his own reflections.
You are very wise, O tree banyan. What you said about our country is true. We do have lots of leaders that take up all the attention. We do need to allow new leaders to grow and take us into the years ahead. We have something to learn from your wisdom. This walk on the beach has been more important to me than all the statistics we missed hearing at the afternoon session.
Agreed,
said Banyan.
And I think I have something to learn from you. That leaders may be visible and grow tall and spread wisely, but unless they are growing a whole network under the surface, how will their influence last?
It was getting late. Banyan and Aspen watched the red ball of the sun moving down toward the far edge of the sea. At the horizon, it seemed to duck its head and pull the sea over its brow like a child snuggling under the covers for the night. For a few moments, it let out wings of light that striped the edges of the evening clouds, and without a feather knot, it faded into the folds of the night. The two old trees turned and headed back to the hotel, thinking about the day past, about children all around the world going to sleep, and dreaming of years to come. Can I have another 7 to 10 minutes? Let me land this plane. We have a choice, Live Links leaders, to either be big banyan trees or slender aspen trees. That underneath, where no one knows, you are springing up leaders in Uganda and Zambia and India and Philippines and Pakistan and no one knows, but you have this underground network and springing up all these trees, one tree spreading underneath, huge network, or one big fat tree? Ladies and gentlemen, there are many ways to mentor. Some of it may be intensive. What happened? Some of it may be intensive. Yeah, I try to use the pointer and it goes up. All right. Some of you may be intensive, like a discipler. That's mentorship. Or a spiritual director, usually later in people's spiritual lives. Or a coach. Usually coaches are more to do with skill. All right. It may be intensive or it may be occasional, like a counselor to people, like a teacher, like a sponsor. One of the ladies I showed you from China in the picture, last year I became a sponsor to her, not because I had a whole lot of money, but she was finishing her degree in the U.S. and was going back to strengthen the underground church in China, and she didn't have any more funding. By God's grace, I stepped in as a sponsor and raised $20,000 for her from friends around the world. It came in 3 days. She's back right now strengthening the churches of God in Beijing. All glory to God. All glory to God. But it could be an occasional kind of mentor. There's also what we call passive mentoring, which is a divine contact once in a while. You know, somebody you may never meet again. A contemporary role model, maybe somebody far away, but who speaks into your life. That's even what is called historical models. You know, some of you have been mentored by Karl Barth or by Luther or whoever, because you read their stuff, you study their stuff and things like that. But this is the intensive kind of mentoring I pray you'll be able to offer the next generation. This is a group of young leaders that I gathered together in Egypt for a mentoring session. That's one of the things you need to know. Mentoring can be one-on-one intensive, or there can be group mentoring. You know, a lot of Jesus' mentoring was group mentoring. It was the 12 at the same time. And sometimes the 3. And sometimes it's John, the beloved. And so we met in Egypt from various countries, from Uganda, from Egypt, from Cote d'Ivoire, Nigeria, Colombia, name it. Just for intensive mentoring. We are doing it again in Dubai next month. And for the Heart Group, this is an organization I lead as well. And this is the vision. I'm sharing it with you not because I think it's a cool vision or a cool mission, but just so that you pick the idea that even for us, the vision is always that the mission of God will be advanced. What are you raising leaders for? Just for corporate America or corporate Canada? The glory of God absolutely revealed and appropriately responded to by all peoples of earth through a massive global network and movement of inspired, informed, invigorated people of godly influence, possibly impacting every sphere of human endeavor. The kingdom is beyond just the church. It's every sphere of human endeavor. And what is our mission? We are like, this is very important. In your mentoring, make sure it's a balanced diet. Okay? Some of you are so heady, you keep people giving people books, and they're like, I don't want another book. All right? That's the head. But you must engage the heart first. Engage hearts. Ooh. Can you go back? It's the head, the heart, and the hands. The 3 H's, right? So yes, do head stuff, but do heart stuff. And also provide things that have to do with skill. I think this is the most important thing if you're talking about releasing the next generation. It's relationship. It's relationship. I just came from Hong Kong. I may not get there on the slides because of the time. But we went to minister to people who have studied in North America, gone back to mainland China, and impacting the church in China and the society. Many of them lose their faith when they go back. And so we went for, you know, to strengthen and to encourage and find out how we can do a better job. Now, one of them who had gone back and is now a pastor in Beijing came to us and said, because there are all these materials, and Americans like materials. You know, this is this syllabus, this is this pen drive, this is that and that. And he made a profound statement. He said, tools are tools. What we need is relationship. Tools are tools. Have you ever seen a tool working on its own? Tools are tools. Even when artificial intelligence kicks in full, tools will be tools. He said, we need relationships. Releasing the next generation is life on life. It's relationships. And Eugene Peterson said this, that for the last 50 years, leadership in the church has been functionalized and depersonalized into programs that have steadily eroded the very core of the Christian life, which ought to be a life of Trinitarian-shaped intimacy and community. Look at this letter from Paul to Timothy. Look at the intimacy. my dear son. Who do you call my dear son? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did. You see the transgenerational nature of the kingdom. With a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Ha! What affection! Recalling your tears, I long to see you. It's like a love letter. Is there any younger person in your life you can say this about? I long to see you. Wow. So that I may be filled with joy. I can't wait to see you. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm pursued and lives in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things you've heard me say, you also pass it on. You see, people who are well-mentored and well-fathered do it for others. Unless there's a malfunction like Joshua. This is Paul's circles. Not everyone will be very close. Paul had those he called his sons, like Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus. And then there were the close collaborators like Priscilla and Aquila and Luke and others. And then there were other collaborators like Jesus had John. Jesus had the one, he had the three, he had the 12, he had the 70. I'm not asking you to gather a whole busload of people. It may have circles. This is a caution in our mentoring. And I really highly recommend this book. I wish we could sit here and literally read it. It's called Deep Mentoring by Randy Reeds and Robert Lone. Please get it if you're serious about releasing the next generation. One of the things they say in the book is that leadership development in Jesus' name is a slow and deep work. Which is why we don't want to do it, because we're a microwave generation. We want to pop up the leaders. Pop up the leaders. You know, leadership development, there's no microwave allowed. It's crock pot. You can go ahead and microwave and you see the results 2 years later. Paying attention to the formation of others is a lifelong work which holds intention. We talked about kingdom ellipsis. Holds intention our growing with our serving, our followership, and our leadership. The Spirit's faithful shaping work in our lives seems to be concerned with both ends of the tension. So what are you going to change in order for your work on ministry to orient and to release the next gen? You see, John Maxwell says, a minister serves people, so does a leader. But a minister's goal is to directly meet people's needs. A leader's goal is to empower others to meet the needs. Now, one of the big problems with many of us is that we draw so much fulfillment from preaching and from doing other works of the kingdom that we do not empower others. May you come to a point where your fulfillment actually comes in empowering others. Yes, still love to preach, but even more, love to empower somebody else to preach and say, go boy, you go boy. Yes. You have the slides, and so you can study this. Are you in addition or are you in multiplication? You see, this is one of the problems. Leaders who develop followers need to be needed. Leaders who develop leaders want to be succeeded. Many of us need to be needed. In fact, we like it to be said, oh, when we left the fellowship, things went down. So everybody knows how great thou art. How great thou art. Focus on the strengths of people, not their weaknesses. Everyone has a weakness. Paul focused on John Mark's weakness. Barnabas picked on his strength. And later Paul says, that guy's helpful. He's useful. Don't just devote yourself to the people with the most needs. Devote yourself to the people with the most potential. That's important. And this is also very, very important. No, not that one. Yes. Don't just spend time with people. Invest in people. All right. And ask for big commitment. If you ask for a little commitment, you get it. If you ask for big commitment, you get it. You can't lead everybody the same. You say, oh, that's not right. You have to treat everyone. No. Jesus did not take everyone to the Mount of Transfiguration. Ho, ho, ho. You can't treat everyone the same. May God give you wisdom to know who to pour what into. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to get the slides. Yes, there are a few more things in there. One of the things you find, and it's also in my book, I share about 9 practices that Jesus did with his disciples that I pray that you'll be able to follow as well, so that you can release the next generation of leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, if we just do great work in our time and we fail to release the next generation, we would have failed. Because like my mentor John Maxwell likes to say, true leadership success is measured by succession. Not just what happens when you are the game, but what happens when you are not there. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we could go on and on and on and on tonight, but the message is clear. The kingdom demands the release of the next generation. Be they our own biological children or people, sons and daughters, we have brought into our lives. We have allowed your divine grace to sweep into our lives and are nurturing. Forgive us for being selfish, huge, important, oxygen-sucking banyan trees. And myself included, because sometimes I just want to think about myself and mind my own business. But Lord, may you heal our short-sightedness. May you heal our myopia, oh God. And I pray that next year by this time, this conference will be twice the number, not just because we've got a few more jolly fat men, no, but because we brought some young aspens, we brought some spruces and some young pines who will continue this work 50 years, 70 years, 100 years until Jesus returns. Lord, it is a slow and deep work. Relationships are costly. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. It takes time. But I pray we'll be willing to do it, not just for our comfort, but for the sake of your kingdom and your power and your glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
That's a big assignment. How can we put feet to this message? And as I was considering, as Yah was kind of winding up here, I thought, you know, we don't need an altar call to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it somehow. That might be a good idea. But what I think would be a really better idea is to find someone right now, maybe from your group that you came with, to talk about and pray with, how can we put feet to this message? How could we mentor the next generation? One of the most moving things that happened at the sayonara service for me when they said goodbye and 3 years ago and I handed up over the leadership and they had a banquet was Matthew in the back. And Matthew was a guy that I'd been mentoring for years. And he said, Steve, first of all, if you hadn't mentored me, I would not be here today, because he was very suicidal. And that guy has a tremendous artistic and music gift, and he's been using it for the kingdom. That's the most gratifying thing that happened in all. I mean, that's one of the typified the things that really make a difference for us when it's all over. So I think that it would be good for us to do is to pray with one another and say, okay, how can we put feet to this in our church, in our ministries? How can I do this? And if nothing else, say, would you pray for me so that I can do more mentoring? You've probably been doing some. Maybe you've been doing lots of it. But let's pray with one another that we'll really take this thing to the next level and that God will help us to mentor.